All right, amen. At this time, those in junior church, you're invited to go downstairs, and those who are 2 and 3 year olds can go as well for your lesson today. Thank you all for being up here. All right, amen. It is a great privilege to have missionaries back home to report to the church. This is biblical. It's found clearly in the book of Acts, chapter 14. We see in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others were sent out of the church to go and do the Lord's work and ministry in various areas. And in Acts 14, they came back to the church and they declared and reported the good things that the Lord has done. And so we really appreciate being able to see and hear from our missionaries about what God is doing in planting and building up and establishing churches in the region, the Cusco region of Peru. But I'll turn this now over to Pastor Tim and his family. Thank you so much for being here.
While everyone gets assembled, we just want to ask the Lord to make us as much of a blessing to you as you are to us. It's been really neat to travel with the kids now that they're a little older. And Caleb didn't remember this area. He remembered going skiing up here the last furlough, which was a lot of fun. It's the only time that they had done that. But just noticing as we drove up from Omaha how the weather changed and the landscape changed and the vegetation changed and just how God is working in these northern regions, just a gorgeous area that, of course, is very common to you and very Scandinavian, but very foreign, actually, to those of us who live south of the equator. And it's been so neat for the kids to just see how great a God we have who works in all over the globe at one time, and with all kinds of different people. And it's such a blessing for us as missionaries, for our kids to be exposed to churches like yours, who are lighthouses, and who have been that since your inception, I believe, at least since we've been coming here. And we just do pray for our churches, because many churches that have taken a position like yours in the past are not doing that any longer. Churches that are actually closing their doors or have fallen by the wayside doctrinally or are not reaching out to their community anymore. And so might God strengthen you and help you continue to be salt and light in this area of his earth. And what we want to do right now is bring a little piece of Peru to you and do that through the music. And we're going to use a Latin melody so that you can see what the music that they write oftentimes is like. And we'll sing some in Spanish, and we'll sing the translation in English so that you can hear and understand the heart of the testimony that they share.
Es la peña de Oreb que está brotando, agua de vida saludable para ti. Cristo es la peña de Oreb que está brotando, agua de vida saludable para ti. Ven a tomar la que es más dulce que la miel, refresca el alma, refresca todo tu ser. Cristo es la peña de Oreb. Saludable para ti. The living rock is our blessed Lord and Savior. From him there flows life-giving water full and free. The living rock is our blessed Lord and Savior. From him there flows life-giving water full and free. If any thirst, he says, come unto me and drink. This sweet as honey, this stream which cleanses from sin. The living rock is our blessed Lord and Savior. From him there flows life-giving water full and free. The Lord is coming, soon we'll see him with a host of angels. The dead in Christ shall rise. escuchar su voz cuando me digan, ven buen siervo.
I think it's on. Okay, well, it's great to... I did recognize one person who was down in Peru, besides Pastor, Donna, right? I got your first name. I'm sorry, you're going to have to remind me about what your last name is. But anybody else that went to Peru would have been, I don't know, nine years ago? Oh, yeah, okay, right there. I recognize you now.
That's in the nursery.
Okay, well, anyway. So why haven't you come back? It's been 9 years. feel free to come back anytime you want to. We love having people down in Peru. And, you know, I had somebody ask me one time who went to visit us. He and his wife and four children, they spent, I guess, 3 weeks with us in Peru one time. And he said, Tim, don't you think it would be better if we would have just sent the money we paid for all the tickets and the flight down for you to use in the ministry down here? And I said, no way. Because to me, it's much better to have the people than the money, okay? And the reason is because I know that people who have been to Peru have at least an idea of what is happening. You know, you get people in your mind, you get ministries in your mind, you know how to pray, you're part of the ministry. You'll never forget the time you spent in Peru, okay? We need the money. But to be honest with you, we would prefer to have people come visit if there's that option, okay? So anyway, just consider that an invitation to come back, all right? Not very good at that, but there it is. Okay, Joshua chapter 2. No, not Joshua. Judges chapter 2, please. Judges chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 8. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And I'll just read a few verses. Okay, if you have it, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the side or on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." And let's pray. Dear God, I pray that today you would help us to meditate on your word. Lord, what we have read this morning is really sad, sad news. But you included it in your inspired word for a reason. You included it so that we might learn from the mistakes of those who went before us, and not fall into the same traps and into the same patterns. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. To me, the passage we just read is one of the saddest passages in the Bible. Okay, next to Genesis chapter 3, I think it probably is the saddest passage in the Bible to me. Why in the world? How in the world? Let me rephrase that. How in the world did it happen that once the children of Israel went into the promised land, okay, they had seen the wonders that God did. He got them through the desert, across the River Jordan, into the promised land. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw enemies flee from them. They saw God lead them every step of the way. Giants were killed, okay, in the land. And they were settled in their land, and everybody saw that. They believed God. They knew the things that he had done for the children of Israel. But within one generation after Joshua died, and all the generation that entered into the promised land died, one generation later, it says, they knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. How can that be? What happened? What happened for within one generation to go from knowing God and witnessing the wonders that he had done to not knowing God or the works that he had done? How could that have happened? What happened? Well, I believe that that first generation that went in, okay, though they knew God, and though they knew the things that he had done for Israel, and they witnessed all of that, they failed to do something that God had specifically told them to do. Okay? So let's look at that. Keep your place there in Judges, but we're going to go to several other passages. So if you put a Bible marker or something there, we'll get back to it. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Now, this is 40 years before, okay? Exodus chapter 12. And God had performed 9 of the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. And now he's about to perform the last plague, which is the Passover, okay? Now, the Passover itself was not a plague, but it was a commandment of God to the children of Israel to avoid being part of the plague, okay? And the plague was when the angel of the Lord came into Egypt and killed all of the firstborn of the children of of the Egyptians. And the instructions of God were that they were to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to use the blood to paint the doorposts and the lintel, is it, of the doors of their homes, and be inside. And when the angel of the Lord came through, he would see the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house, and he would pass over the houses of the children of Israel. Okay, but all the firstborn of Egypt would die that night, and that is what happened. Verse 26, chapter 12, and verse 26. Excuse me, verse 25. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service, okay, the service of the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Okay, so what was the purpose of the Passover? Now, we know that the Passover is a picture of the Lamb of God who would be slain on the cross later on. Sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Okay, his death for our death. His death for our sin. We know that. But though that is a great, great picture, and that is the heart of the Passover also served as a lesson to the children of Israel. And the lesson is this, okay? In the future, when your children ask you why you celebrate the Passover every year, you will use that as an opportunity to teach your children who God is and what he has done for Israel. Okay, look at that. Verse 26 again. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Hey, Dad, why are we doing this Passover thing again? We just did it last year. We just did it last year. Why are we doing it again? Well, son, we're going to do it every year. And the reason we're going to do it every year is because we serve a great God. And he used his power to get us out of the land of Egypt where we were slaves. He passed over our homes. He killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. But he passed over our homes and he set us free. And he guided us through the desert and brought us across the river. And we are now in our home country, our promised land, and that is the God that we serve. And son, that is the God that you need to know better and you need to serve and you need to love. That was, okay, in other words, the Passover was supposed to provoke the children to ask the question and give the parents an opportunity to talk to their children about who God is and what he had done. But they didn't do it. Okay, they got to the point where they didn't even celebrate the Passover anymore, much less talk to their children about it. You know, they didn't celebrate the Passover, so the kids didn't have a chance to say, hey, Dad, what is this? And so the parents lost the opportunity to teach their children who God is and what he had done. So one generation later, they didn't know the Lord or the things that he had done for Israel. That's pretty sad. Okay, now let's go to chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Now this is the dedication of the firstborn. All right? The dedication of the firstborn. 13:8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Okay? Now let's go to verse 14. Well, let me go ahead and read verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. The dedication of the firstborn. Okay? All the firstborn were to be dedicated to God. The firstborn male children, the firstborn of their animals, were supposed to be dedicated to God. Now verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, be by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeemed. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Did you catch it? Verse 14, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, what is this? Okay, so the dedication of the firstborn, again, was supposed to provoke the children to ask, hey, Dad, why are we giving this great calf to God? You know, I mean, we could eat that. That could feed us for a long time. Why are we giving it to God? Why are we handing it over to the priests for them to use in the temple? Why are we doing this? Okay, then Dad answers and says, well, son, we do that to commemorate when God brought us out of Egypt. So the Passover is to commemorate when God brought them out of Egypt. But the dedication of the firstborn, why did God pass over the firstborn of the children of Israel and not slay them so that they could be his? Okay? They're dedicated to him. So son, you are my firstborn. You are God's. And you better know what that's all about. Because you are dedicated to God. You are his and his alone. And God is your father and God is your boss. And you serve him with all your heart. You love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, son. Because he is a great God and he's worth serving. But they didn't. They didn't dedicate the firstborn. Because if they would have, it would have provoked the children to ask, what are we doing this for? And it would have given the parents the opportunity to explain to their children so that they might know God and the things that he had done, you see? But they didn't do it. They failed. Okay, now let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Now, this is later on when they're crossing the River Jordan into the Promised Land, okay, before they attack Jericho and Ai and all that. They're just now crossing the river. Joshua chapter 4. And let's begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now verse 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Okay, here goes. That when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. Okay, so they cross over the river Jordan, and God commands that one representative out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel was supposed to take up a stone from the midst of the river. Now remember, God dried up the river, okay? He stopped the waters, dried up the river. The Bible says they crossed over on dry land. They didn't get mud on their sandals. They got dust on their sandals, okay? They crossed over the river Jordan on dry land, and as they're crossing over, these chosen men out of each tribe is supposed to pick up a stone big enough to fit on his shoulder, okay, not a little pebble, a stone, a good-sized stone, carry it on his shoulder across the river, and in the place where they were going to camp that night, they were supposed to erect a memorial. Now, I don't know if it was a tower. I mean, how big of a tower can you make with 12 stones? Maybe it was just a pile. I don't know what it was. I've never seen it. Okay? And apparently, the next generation never saw it either. But they were supposed to build up this pile of stones or tower of stones, whatever it was supposed to be, and it was supposed to provoke the children to say in future generations, hey, Dad, what's with this pile of rocks here? And Dad is supposed to say, you know, son, take a good look at that pile of rocks and don't ever forget it, because that is supposed to remind us what God did when he brought us across Jordan. Oh, really? What happened, Dad? Well, you know, son, I wasn't born yet when that happened. But my grandpa was there. And my grandpa says that the waters backed up for miles. And there was a wide enough path across the river on dry. It was dry, son. It was dusty. It was a dirt trail across the river. And All of the children of Israel passed over, and it took hours and hours to pass over. And God had chosen 12 men out of each tribe of our tribes to bring a stone across and set it up. And right here it is, son, to remind us how great God is and the mighty works that he has done. And son, that is the God that I love and serve, and that is the God that you need to love and serve. Okay? That's what it was supposed to do forever, for generations to come. But by the very next generation, those were the people that entered. They saw it. They tasted of God's power. But they did not teach their children. They set up the stones and then forgot all about them. And they never taught their children who God was or the great things that he had done. And so, you get to the book of Judges, chapter 2. And Joshua dies. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the oldest people that entered the promised land. Okay? You remember that? Everybody else who was over 20 years of age died in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not believe God. When the spies went into the land to recognize the land, okay, 12 or 10 of them came back with a negative report. Oh, we can't conquer this land. The people are too big. There are giants there. Their armies are big. Their cities are fortified. We can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can, because God is on our side and he will fight for us. Well, the children of Israel rebelled. And so God said, fine, you won't see it. And so anybody who was over 20 years of age died in the wilderness. It was their children who entered the promised land. Okay? It was the children who entered the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb are the old guys. You know, they're the old fogies entering the promised land. Joshua died when he was 110 years old. Okay? If we were to go to chapter 24 of Joshua, we would see that Joshua was 110 years old when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That just blows me away. He was 110 when he said that. All right? He didn't say that. Well, maybe he did. Maybe he lived it his whole life. But the one that's recorded for us where he actually says, me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he didn't have a lot of time left. But he was willing to use whatever time he had left to serve the Lord. That's the guy that entered Israel, or entered the promised land. And that generation that survived the wanderings in the desert, they entered the promised land. They're the ones who carried the stones. They're the ones who set it up. They're the ones who conquered the land. They're the ones who saw the mighty hand of God hand over the promised land to them. And when Joshua died and that generation that entered, the very next generation did not know the Lord or the things that he had done. Okay, so verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the things or the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You see, they failed. They didn't use the things that God had set up for them to provoke the children to ask their parents the questions and give the parents the opportunities to teach their children who God was and what were the things that he had done. So they failed. So the next generation are unbelievers. They don't know God, much less the things that he had done. They failed. Does it remind you of anything? It sounds a lot like us. I mean, I'm not saying specifically you and me. I'm saying this generation. You, most of you people, know very well what kind of what kind of freedoms to worship God we're just giving away. And we're not teaching our children like we should. How can we? Again, I'm not speaking about you and me. I'm saying this generation. How can this generation teach their children when they don't even know the Lord? The same thing is happening right here in our country. Our grandparents and our great-grandparents, many of them were believers. Right? But it's a different world today. You can't even pray in school today. You see, we gave that up because it didn't matter enough. And I can almost guarantee that those people who fought to take prayer out of school, I bet you their grandparents were believers. And I bet their mom and dad might have been believers. Okay? But they didn't pass it on to their kids. Somehow, they dropped the ball. Israel dropped the ball. And many of our generation have dropped the ball too. And it's just as sad for us as it is for Israel. Now, I understand we are not Israel. I'm not trying to say that at all, okay? I'm just saying that we have an enemy who just reuses the same old tricks again and again and again. You'd think we'd learn something. You'd think we would learn what his tricks are and we'd be able to fight his tricks. But we just keep falling into the same trap again and again and again. And that is what's happening here in the U.S. We have good, solid, I know good, solid, Bible-believing people who are saved and are sure they're saved and are, I mean, they even go out and witness and call on people and lead people to the Lord. But their kids have no interest in the things of the Lord at all. I know people like that. I'm related to people like that, okay? And it sounds just like Israel did back then. You see, we know who God is, and we know the great things that God has done. But maybe we're failing to pass it on to the next generation. And then we scratch our head and say, what is going on with my kids and my grandkids? And, you know, well, if we know the Lord, then it is our responsibility to pass that knowledge, that personal knowledge of God, onto our children. You know what? If we don't, they're not going to get it. Our kids loved this furlough probably more than any other furlough they've ever had because they got to go to a Christian school. Okay, they actually got to go to a school. They're homeschooled on the field, but this time they actually got to sit in a classroom, make friends, play sports, and do all that, participate in school activities and choir and all this stuff, and they loved it. Okay, Christian school is a great thing. Okay? But Christian school was never meant to replace me. Okay? Christian school can help me in my task of teaching my children who God is and how to love him. Okay? They can help in that task, but the task is mine. It is my responsibility to teach my children how to know God and how to serve him. And I'm thankful for Christian school because they do help. Sunday school is a great thing. We have Sunday school in Peru, and it's a great thing. I've known a lot of young people who received Christ as Savior in Sunday school. God has used Sunday school for many years. But God can never replace, excuse me, Sunday school can never replace you. Sunday school can help. But don't expect Sunday school to to be your children's only source of the knowledge of God. You are the primary source of them knowing God. Well, how can I do that? I don't even know the word. Well, study it. Get into the word so that you can teach your children. Okay? And you teach not just what the word says, you live what the word says. You teach by living it. Okay? You're an example to your children. And I mean, that's your responsibility. Sunday school, Christian school can help, but they were never meant to give you a chance to wash your hands and say, ah, I'm free. Let Sunday school do it. Let Christian school do it. I don't have to teach my kids. Let pastor do it. Pastor can help. I'm sure he's willing. I'm willing to help those I can. But the task is mom and dad's. And if we don't do that, if we do not teach our children, our own children, who God is, and how to love him, and how to serve him, how to know him, if we don't do that, by next generation, they're going to be saying the same thing. There arose another generation that did not know God or the things that he had done. I am thankful to the Lord for my parents. My parents are probably the most godly example I've ever met. Probably because I've been most exposed to them than anybody else. I'm sure there are parents that are just as great as mom and dad. They weren't perfect. But mom and dad talked to us about our sin, about our being dead in sin, about Christ paying our death for us on the cross. They taught us all of that from the time we have any memory, all seven of us. I accepted Christ as my Savior with my dad when I was 5 years old. I don't remember the exact date, okay? That was a long time ago. It was just after everybody got off the ark. So I don't remember the specific date, but I remember the day. I remember the exact moment. I was 5 years old. It was a Wednesday night. We were at the church my parents were planting in Cusco. And my dad was preaching, and he preached on Lazarus and the rich man, okay? And I don't remember the details. I remember that that's what the message was about. But I remember just being shaken to the bone during that message, and just knowing that I was not saved. It just dawned on me. I am going to go to hell if I don't get saved now. there was an urgency there. I remember that. So after church, I came up to Dad. He hadn't even come down from the pulpit after the final prayer in the service, and I came up, hey, Dad, I think I better get saved. I know I'm not saved. And I remember Dad saying, okay, Tim, let's just come over here. And we knelt on the left side of the church and on the pew, you know, in front of the pew. We knelt down. He got his Bible, and he read some passages to me. I remember looking at the pew, and there was some graffiti. Some kid had scraped stuff on the pew. I remember all those little details, okay? But I remember, I know I got saved that day. I mean, that's the day that I got saved. I got snatched out of the clutches of hell that day. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. And our teaching, our children need to be just as memorable. Okay? We are responsible for that. My dad did his job. He taught me about God, and he led me to him. And I will always be thankful for that. You know what? I don't want to be the one to drop the ball. I do not want to be held responsible for dropping the ball on that important of a message, because I know the impact that had on my life to this day. What does this have to do with missions? Well, we are missionaries. Barb and I are missionaries in Peru. We preach to lots of people. We visit a lot of people in their homes. We witness to a lot of people. We pass out a lot of tracts. But my first mission has to be my house, my home. They have to be my priority. You see, that's my first ministry. My first ministry is to reach my children and teach them to love God. If I fail there, I failed in everything else anyway. You know, if I fail in my ministry at home, I don't have a ministry anyway. I can't have a ministry. See what I'm saying? That has to be my priority. So, we witness to a lot of people. We have the privilege of leading a lot of them to the Lord. But the biggest privilege to me has been to lead my own kids to the Lord. Now, I haven't led all of them to the Lord. Some of them have gotten saved with somebody else. A couple of them gotten saved with Barb. But what a privilege to be able to teach those children not only to know God, but how great He is and how worthy He is of their absolute love, loyalty, and service. That's my first mission. And I really believe that it has to be. And it has to be yours. You see, I may be a full-time missionary. You are not. But you still have the responsibility of that mission. Reaching your children for Christ and teaching them to love and serve Him. And if we drop the ball, the next generation is going to be in big trouble. I see a lot of young people here today. They're worth it. Okay? They're worth it. So let's fulfill our task that God has given us as parents to them. Amen? Amen. Dear God, thank You so much for Your love and Your goodness to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that is not just absolutely sure of their salvation, I pray that You would work in their hearts, that they may experience that awesome thing I experienced when I was 5 years old, and I'll never forget it. So if anybody's not sure that they're saved, Lord, I pray that You would work in their hearts. But those of us who are saved, maybe not everybody has children, but maybe some have grandchildren, and maybe some have nieces and nephews. But Lord, we really need to reach the next generation. It's up to us. I pray, Lord, that You'd give us the strength, the courage, because it's not always easy, and the determination to do what's right, even if it is difficult, so that those who come behind us would be able to know You and pass it on to their kids. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to be obedient to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.